We learned some great things, didn't we? We learned about how bugs eat dead people, and I always learn things when I talk to the kids. That's great. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. One of our core values as a church here at South Hills is that God's Word in us changes us. And there's a lot of things that can happen at church, a lot of good things. But it's our prayer that somewhere along the line, you will hear God's Word, because we know that God's Word is what's going to change a life. So we're going to read together Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And it's our tradition here at this church to stand when you read God's Word. So would you stand with me? Matthew 28. Here's the story in God's Word of what happened to Jesus. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Lord God, it's our desire tonight to see Jesus. Lord God, I know there's many things that get in the way of us seeing you. We have so many problems in this world and so many wrong choices, and we get caught up with so many different things that maybe we don't even take time to listen to you and to seek you. But tonight, in these next few moments, I pray that we would see you more clearly. I thank you for each one that's here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our theme throughout this year here at South Hills Church is the power of a praying church. And as we come to this Easter weekend, I want you to understand this truth is found in God's Word, that Jesus is praying for you. And because of the resurrection of Christ, he has a ministry right now that can change your life. Christians around the world this weekend are celebrating Easter. They're celebrating a miracle over death. They're celebrating a fulfilled promise. They're celebrating a victory over the enemy. They're celebrating a power display from God himself. They're displaying a happy ending to a sad day at the cross. But the question I've got to figure out in my life right now, 2,000 years later, is how does this significant historical event that happened to Jesus have anything to do with my life right now? And I want to tell you, there's great application in God's Word of what Jesus has done. Right now, we understand that Jesus is alive and he is praying for you right now. Now, what impact does that have on the way you live your life? Number one, you are not alone. You might feel alone in this world. You might think you're alone. You might feel a lot of rejection. But because of the resurrection of Christ and what he is doing right now for you, you are not alone. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background has been. I don't care what you have done with your life. You are not alone. Now, some of you maybe have this way of pushing people away from you. I don't know. I want to give you a beautiful Easter moment with this picture of this ferocious pit bull. You know, he just needed to be hugged. And so the bunnies came around him and the little chick came around him. And all of a sudden, this ferocious dog now has a big smile on his face. So maybe that's how you are tonight. You need a big group hug with some bunnies. I don't know. But I do believe that God can change a life. You are not alone. Hebrews 7:25 says this: "He always lives to make intercession for them." Because of the resurrection of Christ, he now has a job he is doing right now. He lives so that he can make intercession for you. Now, let's look a little bit more into this verse. Hebrews 7 begins with verse 25. He is able. So when he died on the cross and he rose again, he displayed a power move from God. He has power over sin. He has power over Satan. He has power over death. And he proved himself faithful to his promises because he said over and over again to his disciples, they're going to take me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So when Jesus did that, he is telling us he is a God who can be trusted. He is able to save. He is not helpless when he sees this hurting world. He is not merely full of good intentions like we have so often. People that want to do good, but they can't do it. He cares about you. He cares about saving you. He cares about saving you from your wrong choices. He cares about saving you from the clutches of the enemy, the darkness of this world that brings us down. He wants to show you his power. He has power that can save your life. Jesus saves. In fact, it says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost, which is a very interesting statement. It's like when God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't do it sort of. He completely, nothing lacking, nothing unfinished. As many of you know, that I was secretly praying for the Gonzaga Bulldogs this last month to do well in the NCAA bracket tournament. And I know I couldn't pray for them to win, but I was kind of hoping that God would be on their side and help them out a little bit. And then I know they had good intentions to win, and I know they have good abilities to win, and I know they had good preparation to win. They just weren't able to finish the job. And so, as we all say in the Northwest about all of our sporting teams, maybe next year. But Hebrews 13:5 says this about Jesus: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when Jesus makes a promise, he's able to complete the task. And so back to Hebrews 7:25, it says that he's going to have this relationship with people. He will not ever leave them. He's going to save them to the uttermost. Now watch this: those who draw near to God through him. So now this is a significant key moment for you to understand that God loves you and God has provided for you and God has taken care of your sin problem and God has opened the door to heaven and God has provided you the grace gift of eternal life. But there is a condition to it. You need to draw near to God through Christ. John 6:37 says, now here's the good news. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So if you genuinely come to Christ tonight and you say, I want that relationship with God, I want to tell you, God doesn't take that lightly. He doesn't shrug it off. He doesn't say, well, nice try, you know, try again next Easter. That's not what God's going to say. What God's going to say is, come, come. For Jesus said this so clearly: I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you come to God through his son, Jesus, you will see an open door. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have the assurance of his ongoing work on our behalf. Now, let's just kind of play out the movie a little bit about what would have happened if Jesus had not rose from the grave. Without the resurrection, you would die and go to heaven. And you'd say, I'm going to heaven right now through Jesus. And they would say, now, if Christ had not risen from the grave, they would say, maybe Peter at the gate, though that's not in the Bible, I'm sorry, you want to come through this gate through Jesus? Sorry, he's dead. We don't know him. No one here by that name. If without the resurrection, that's what would happen. But with the resurrection, you walk up to that gate in heaven. You say, I'm coming through faith in Jesus. And they will say, come on in. He's right here. Jesus. Do you know Phil Paulson? Oh, yes, I do. At age 7, he came to me and put his faith in me. And he is covered with my righteousness. He doesn't deserve to be here. But through faith in me, I've covered him. Maybe tonight you do not feel worthy or deserving of that place in heaven. And Christ is telling you right now tonight that he is taking care of the barrier between you and God. And because of his resurrection, he is alive. Therefore, here's the good news. His love continues for you. He is loving on you right now. His grace continues and is ongoing. His work is guaranteed. His mercies never cease. Now, some of you have gift cards in your drawer from Christmas that you were given by somebody that you forgot that you were given. And that was very loving of somebody to give you a gift card at Christmas. By the way, you should check those gift cards because some of them expire. I had a great idea for my son for his birthday at Canyon Lakes Golf Course, which my son loves to play golf. So they give you a free round of golf on your birthday. So I thought, wow, what a great gift for my son. It won't cost me anything, but I'll get him the certificate. And Jared would really like that. And then I saw the fine print. It's only good during the week of your birthday. And his birthday is January 18th. So sorry, Jared, I had a good intention, but you didn't get it. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we are here tonight beyond the good intentions of one who lived 2,000 years ago. Because he is alive, he can guarantee to us, I am going to reach out to you. I am going to talk to you and reach out to you and bring you to myself. You are not alone and you will never be alone. Now, the second thing that will change your life, if you could understand it tonight, and that is because of the resurrection of Christ, you have an advocate. Now, the word advocate means defense attorney. It means someone who will take a place of defending you or helping you in a time of need. 1 John 2:1 says, we have, you might underline that in your Bibles, means right now, present tense, we have. And by the way, I need this right now. We have an advocate with the Father. If you are arrested, hopefully that has not happened to you. But if you are arrested, what does the law enforcement person say to you? So many words. But one of the words they say is, if you do not have an attorney, one will be assigned to you. Guess what? Before the living God, you need an attorney. You need some help. I know I do. Okay. So when God tells me, we have an advocate, the word advocate means one who comes alongside of, a defense attorney, a counselor, someone who will represent your interest before the judge, to plead your case, to intercede for you, to intervene for you. Now, here's a word of wisdom. Mark Twain said this a long time ago. One who represents himself has a fool for a client. Is Pastor Phil being a little blunt tonight? Because I want to tell you, if you go to God without an attorney, one who represents himself has a fool for a client. And you have a choice. You can go to God right now. You can say, well, I'm just going to take my chances. And I'm just going to kind of figure this out. And I think I can work it with God. Okay. One who represents himself has a what? Fool for a client. And the world is full of people who say to God, I think I'll represent myself. Here's another option. 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior. Jesus is his human name, Savior. Christ is the anointed one from God, Messiah, promised Redeemer, God's appointed attorney. Did you know that's a name for Jesus? He is our appointed attorney from God himself. He sees our need and he knows that we need help. And so he says, I've got a solution to your problem. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've ever wondered about how you would ever talk to God and have a conversation with him and try to get connected with him at some point in your life. You're going to see him at the end of your life. And Job came up with the same struggle, the same problem in Job chapter 9, 32 and 33. This is what he says. God is not mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. So let me go back to 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at your attorney that's standing next to you, your advocate, he is righteous, by the way. I know I've heard lots of lawyer jokes, and the word righteous has very rarely come in connection with the word lawyer. And then my son became a lawyer, and now I understand that you can be a Christ follower and still be a lawyer. It is a miracle that can happen. And Jesus is our attorney, and he's righteous. He's fully qualified. He's able to represent. Now, this is very important. The reason why he can represent, as Job said, was the difficulty is for us to talk to God is we're not on his level. Okay, so now Jesus comes and he says, I'm your attorney and I've been assigned to you by the Heavenly Father. And by the way, I'm fully qualified because I'm 100% God and I'm also 100% man. And so I am the perfect mediator between God and man. I have the perfect qualifications. I have the perfect job performance. I can do the job. He is the perfect attorney for your life when you face God. He knows every law of God. He knows every fact of your life and my life. He knows every expectation from the judge. He knows how to satisfy the judge. He knows what the judge is looking for. And then, as your attorney, he fully pays the price with his own life. How would you like to have an attorney that not only pays his own fee, but also pays the debt that you owe to the court? That's the kind of lawyer you have with Jesus. So he's your advocate. And this is what he does. In Isaiah 53, he makes intercession for the transgressors. So right now, I believe Jesus is praying for you. Robert Murray McShane said this, if I could hear Christ praying for me, I would not fear a million enemies. You see, he is for you. He is standing with you. In fact, if you look at the summary of Isaiah 53, a prophecy of the Messiah that would come, it says he was numbered with the transgressors. That's me. That's you. He was punished for the transgressors. That's me. That's you. And then it says, and he prays for the transgressors. Now, look at that progression. He is numbered with us as sinners. He is punished as a sinner. And then he turns around and he prays for us. Maybe it's the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus sees our sin. And he knows what to do with it. There's a company in California, in Malibu, California. It's called the Dunn and Bradstreet Credibility Corporation. And the executive of that, the CEO, had an interesting concept of how to have a good company. He believed that unless somebody was humble enough to face their shortcomings, they would never be able to rise above those shortcomings. And we practice that in our church at Celebrate Recovery about, you know, admitting those things that we need to admit. So what this CEO did in his company is in their office space, they set up what's called a failure wall. And that he took a Sharpie pen and he walked up to the failure wall and he wrote down one of the things he had done wrong with his life. And he requires, by the way, that you sign it. And he encouraged by his own leadership that his employees on a daily, weekly basis would, when they messed up, they would own it and they would walk to the failure wall and they would write it down and they would sign it, because he believed that was the first step to growing from your mistakes. I want to tell you, God has a failure wall. He has your name on it and he has all the mistakes you've made, all the sins you've made. But God's failure wall is different because he not only sees your sin, but he is able and ready to wash it clean. And so he's your advocate. One last thought here, and that is because of the resurrection of Christ, he is praying for you. And you have, because of that, you have his authority. Now, he has risen from the grave. And he is offering you not only salvation and not only a relationship with him, But he is offering you authority over what takes this world down. So in Romans 8:34, it says this, who is to condemn? So we live in a world that is condemning. Okay, the world tends to condemn in two different ways. The one way is the world tends to minimize sin. Now, that's a form of condemning, because what it does is it tells you that it doesn't matter what you have done. Everything is good. Everything is OK. Live it up. Eat, drink and be merry. And what that has done is that has put you under the condemnation of God with no hope. The second thing the world does is magnify sin. They celebrate it, and maybe, like Lindsay Lohan has discovered in the news, they attack people that are failures and make them feel even worse. And maybe you are in that category where you gave yourself to the lifestyle of the world and you end up full of guilt and you end up not in a good place. And so the world is there in its condemning way and has no answer and has no solution. In fact, the Bible says that the world and Satan continually bring charges against God and his people. Some of the charges, by the way, are true. There are things that we have done that Satan could say, look at that person, they've really messed up. There isn't one person in this room that's perfect. But the question is answered in Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Could you find somebody in this universe that can take us away from this condemnation? Revelation 12:10 says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the what? The authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You see, when the resurrection of Christ happened, there was a power move that happened where Satan said, I'm against your people and I'm against your son and I'm against your kingdom. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he said, my kingdom wins and my power wins and my authority wins. And those that are accusing those people that follow me, they have no more basis. So Satan says, well, that's a lousy, dirty, rotten person over there. You should condemn them, God. And God says, yes, I know that. But my son died for them. My son paid the penalty for that sin. In fact, Romans 8:34 says Christ Jesus is the one who died. So we think, OK, that's good. The world is condemning us. But Christ Jesus is the one who died. The crucifixion of Christ is real. It's an historical event 2000 years ago. But there's a spiritual event where he was condemned in our place for every sin we've committed. And then Romans 8:34 goes on and says, more than that. If there's ever a moment to meditate on three words, you need to stop your life and meditate on those three words. More than that. The world is condemning you. Satan is condemning you. Your own sin is condemning you. Jesus came and died on a cross. More than that. Did you know that Easter isn't over with Good Friday? Okay. More than that is the summary of Easter Sunday. More than that, by the way, should be your new life motto as a Christian. Who are you? I'm a more than that person. Because I know what the world has given me. And I know what sin has given me. And I know what they did to Jesus on the cross. But I'm a more than that person. Because more than that, who was raised? The grave could not hold Jesus. My wife and I were able to go to Israel. And they have a supposed grave site where maybe Jesus was buried. And so you wait in line, you wait in line, you wait in line, you wait in line. Because it's so small, the opening. And really only a couple people can go at a time. You wait in line, you wait in line. So you can go into this tomb and you stand there to see nothing. Let me say that again. You wait in line, you wait in line, you wait in line. So you could go inside to see nothing. Is anybody awake tonight? You wait in line. You wait in line so you can go inside to see nothing. Okay? Because Easter is a celebration of someone who's not here. Okay? He's not in the tomb. Okay? So that's pretty exciting to me. Who, now, where is he? Who is at the right hand of God? That's what it says. Romans 8:34. who is at the right hand of God. The Father received him. The Father exalted him. The Father validated him. Now, what is he doing? Romans 8:34. Who indeed is interceding for us? You see, the resurrection tells me that he now has a plan for my life. He is with the Heavenly Father. He's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he is interceding for us. We are partakers of his life. As Christians, we are partakers of his death. We are partakers of his resurrection. We are partakers of his exaltation. We are partakers of his authority. He is offering to us the kingdom of God. His work of atonement is finished. His work of intercession is not finished. He loves you for all eternity, and he will never stop loving you. He knows you for all eternity. He died for you to give you eternal life. He intercedes for you for all eternity. He is sharing his authority with you right now before the throne of God for all eternity. Your name is sweet on his lips. As you come to him in faith, after his time on earth with imperfect humans, after his trial, and if you read the story of his trial, he was mistreated by sinful humans. After his death, where he carried the sin of a fallen world. And then there's the resurrection. Now, I would have done. Now, let's just track Pastor Phil's thinking here for a minute. If I had gone through all that trouble and all those imperfect humans and all those hurtful things and all that he experienced on the cross, and I was risen from the grave, what I would have said to my Heavenly Father is, I am so glad I'm done with those people. That's what I would have said. Did you see them? Did you see what they did to me? Did you see their lack of faith? Did you see what I had to deal with for 33 and a half years? Father, did you understand my pain? And the Father would have said, I understood your pain. But Jesus did not say that. Track with me. When he died for you and he rose again, he did not say, I'm done with those people. What he said is, I will be there for them for all eternity. I will be their mediator. I will be their savior. I will be their friend. I will be the one that they desperately need forever and ever and ever. And I will never leave them nor forsake them. There's an old Victorian picture which illustrates this truth. The artist painted a famous gospel scene. You remember that storm on the Lake of Galilee where Jesus came to the terrified disciples walking on the water? The artist chose to paint the picture in kind of a strange way. He chose to depict the scene at an earlier stage where at first, all the observer can see is the rain and the heavy waves on the storm and the disciples afraid for their lives, and they're desperately rowing their boat, and the picture is predominant, the terror of the disciples in the midst of a storm. But if you look close at the painting, after more careful examination, what you see, though, is not just the disciples terrified with the storm. What you see is up on the mountain, on the hill, in the rocks of the hill bordering the lake, you see Jesus praying for them. You see, we think we're alone. And we think we can't go another day. But we have one named Jesus who is praying for us. Father in heaven, I pray right now for this gathering of people from all walks of life and from all generations. Some have been in churches for years. Some have never been in a church before tonight. I pray that right now they will hear the voice of Jesus calling them. I gave my life for you. I rose from the grave and took care of the sin problem in your life. I'm reaching out to you. If you would receive me and put your faith in me, you will be forgiven. You'll be given eternal life. And I will help you every step of the way. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our tradition as a church, as we take time with communion each weekend or each Sunday, And this is for Christ followers.